Well, I want to invite you to turn in your scriptures to 1 John, 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. Tonight, what I'd like to talk to you about is a litmus test for an authentic message. Litmus test, a fake or faithful. Now, you might remember from chemistry class, raise your hand if you've ever had a chemistry class, okay? I had a few in my day. Raise your hand if you've had several chemistry classes in your training. Now, is there anybody here who uses the science of chemistry in their work all the time? Anybody here? I didn't know if you guys, anybody else? Okay, great. You do. Okay, so if I get this wrong, you know, you can correct me later, but it's not that hard. But I think I remember, if I remember right, there is the stuff called litmus paper. And litmus paper, the point of using that in chemistry is to test the acidity of a solution. And so you take some solution, you have either a blue or a red strip. I can't remember which one you use to test for acidity, which one you use to test for basic. But you take it, you drop it. If it turns a color, then you know that on the pH scale, that it is acidic. Well, tonight, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we are going to see that there is some kind of litmus test that the beloved disciple John is giving us to test a message. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about litmus paper and testing, that also brings me to think about truth. And not that this is going to be a philosophy kind of message tonight, but it does lend itself to this question: how do you know something? It's the study of knowledge. We call that epistemology. And I'm not an epistemologist. I guess that's what you'd call someone like that. But there are some basic things to understand about knowing things. And the two things that most epistemologists say, the way that you know something is by asking a couple of questions, two questions in particular. Does it match reality? This is what most philosophers say. Does it match reality? And does it, number two, does it match up with what you already know to be true? And I think those are two interesting questions when you think about this text, because he is talking about how to discern whether or not a message is from the Spirit of God or the Antichrist. Or the spirit of Antichrist as well. But if you can think back, if you rewind to the first chapter and the first verses of 1 John, how does he open up those verses? He opens up by saying, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, we have looked, we've touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, this life is manifest. This is something that is real. It's reality. You see, he was actually opposing some of these Gnostic teachers that were coming through and causing these believers, because remember, they didn't have a Bible to test these things. So it would cause a believer in that day to feel a little bit insecure if someone was coming around and saying, I have come with a message from the Spirit. And they began talking about things such as, one of the Gnostic teachings of that day was that Jesus was never really fully human. He was only, he was just appeared to be human. And this was an incredible error, because if Jesus wasn't fully human, he's also fully divine. But if he wasn't fully human, then the sacrificial death he paid with his flesh and his blood is meaningless. He had to be fully human. And so John is kind of presenting some of these things. Now, what does that mean for us today? Well, it means that every single one of us, we are bombarded with messages all the time. I don't know if you know this, and you probably do. You're a smart crowd. People spend millions of dollars trying to acquire information about you, certain information that would give them some knowledge about you to present you with a message that hopefully, because of their brand influence and their marketing abilities, would cause you to believe in their brand and therefore buy their product. Millions of dollars are spent. And I want to say that if some person, man, is willing to spend that kind of money trying to figure out you, that there is also the prince of the power of the air who's willing to pay any price to sell you a bill of goods that is not true. So how do you and I figure out, discern whether a message is a fake or if it's from the faithful Spirit? 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says this, "Beloved," and I'm reading from the ESV, and it's probably NIV behind me. You can translate on the fly there. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God." Here it is. "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Verse 5, "They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. And whoever is not from God does not listen to us." That's why we can't really be discouraged when we might try to share our faith with someone and they're not really understanding it. Don't forget this verse. It's an encouraging one. That's not in the message tonight, but it is an interesting part of the text here. "By this we know the Spirit of truth." We just talked about truth, right? The study of truth. "And the spirit of error." Tonight, what I'd like you to zoom in on, I'd like to highlight three different responsibilities that John gives us in this text to test whether or not a spirit is a fake or from the faithful Spirit. The first responsibility that he gives us is that to prevent spiritual gullibility, we must test the spirits. Now, we are never supposed to check our brains at the door when we walk through the church doors. You aren't supposed to check your brain when you're in your car alone. Now, I want to tell you from the outset of this, this isn't just about the kinds of sermons that you hear. This is about, that's why I said in the beginning, this is about the messages that we hear. You know, we're not supposed to be spiritually gullible. We're supposed to be engaged persons. We're supposed to be engaged Christians, engaged in this thing. In fact, later on in the verse we just read, it says, this is how we know. You know, listen. We're supposed to listen. And why? Why are we supposed to do this? You need to test the spirits. Why? Because there are spirits that are of the Antichrist out there. I don't know how else to say that other than there are spirits out there that want you to believe a message that is directly opposed, anti-Christ, anti-Messiah, anti-gospel. They're opposed to it. That's why we have to test them. Now, you might say, well, that sounds great, Mike. I think that's great. But didn't Jesus himself say in Matthew chapter 7, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, "Judge not"? Because in this age of tolerance, sometimes discernment can be easily misinterpreted as judging, can't it? So what is the difference between testing the spirits and judging? Well, again, as I've said week after week, context is very important here. Let's think about what Jesus said in Matthew 7. The context here is he's given this great Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Judge not, for the way that you judge, should, you know, you're going to be judged that way too." But let's just think about who is he talking to in this moment. Well, for one group that he's talking to are the Pharisees. The Pharisees had so externalized religion that they made themselves masters of figuring out who was in the covenant and who was out of the covenant, all based on what? External appearances. Because let's not forget that in John chapter 7, Jesus did say, to judge with the right kind of judgment. You see, there is the wrong kind of judgment. Jesus is simply saying to the Pharisees in the Sermon on the Mount, that's a no-go zone for you. You see, you are missing it. It's not about external appearances. You see, the prostitutes and the tax collectors, they have more faith than you. Why? Because he's talking about a faith that comes from the inside out, not a faith that is massaged from the outside in. This is something that starts on the inside of a person. This is about trusting. He, Jesus himself, didn't say that the law is the way or any other way. Or he said, I am the way. He didn't say denominations are the way or anything else. He said, I am. And that's, you know, I get a kick out of people say, you know, you Christians are really narrow-minded because you think you are the only people that are going to heaven. And sometimes, you know, I kind of want to say and, you know, responded to a couple of blogs before, but anyway, I've said, you know, nowhere in the Bible does it say Christianity is the only way to heaven. That's not what Jesus said. He said, I am the only way. So you know what? You might paint it in all the religious words, but you can't. You have to come face to face with what Jesus said, because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So that's why we have to test. We have to test because, you know what? And this isn't judging someone's salvation or eternal state because of extra. This is not deciding who's in and who's out because of some legalistic standards. No, this is listening and approving. The word here is an interesting word. If you take this, the word for test here, and you look throughout the entire New Testament, you find that it's also translated in other ways. This word is sometimes translated approve. It's translated tested and basically seen that there's something good. I mean, you kind of get the picture that this is listening, chewing it up, keeping what is good and dismissing what is bad. There. Anyway, the sense that I'm trying to give you here, that this isn't judging in the sense of deciding whether someone's in or out the kingdom. That's what the Pharisees were doing. No, this is simply saying, you know what? That's truth and that's not. And you have to decide. That's why we have to judge, test the spirits. It's interesting. That's our responsibility. That's our first responsibility. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for me, for you? I think one application of this is that we have to live, Christians have to live filtered lives. Filtered lives. You know, In the office, we have one of those water purifiers, one of those water filters. I don't know if anybody has one of those water purifiers. Some people have them right on their little thing. Some people have the little, it's drilled in, it's a part of your sink, whatever the case may be. But it's interesting because we have this little filter where you pour in tap water, and then you have to wait. It trickles down, and you wait to do this. And it's funny because I do this every morning. I pour it in the top, and I'm just waiting there. You know, it's just dribbling, and you're like, it's a painful process, and finally there's enough there, and you're like, oh, yes, 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 okay, filtered water. But what's happening? It's going down through this filter, through this microfilter, and it's filtering out all the pollutants, and or either they've just sold us a lie, and we bought something that looked fancy, and it tastes exactly the same, so maybe it's all a lie. Anyway, I need to test that. it's interesting because as this kind of comes through, you know, it filters out some of the things, some of the pollutants. And that's exactly the way we have to use our minds. Every single message we have to filter. You know, we've got to be careful what we let our kids listen to. We've got to be careful what our kids watch. You say, oh, okay, now, brother, I don't want you to get all legalistic on me. I'm not getting legalistic. I'm saying you got to live a filtered life, my friend. Because this world is trying to sell. When you've got Abercrombie and Fitch doing market research on 8-year-old girls, my friend, we need to filter things. I mean, some of this stuff just grieves me. And you know what? If we just remove the filter and we let it in, I believe that's irresponsibility. That's irresponsible of a Christian. That's not what we're supposed to do. Why? Because we're supposed to test the spirits. How are you going to test the spirits unless you live a filtered life? The second thing that I want you to see, so the number one responsibility is to prevent spiritual gullibility. We have to test the spirits. The second thing that we need to do is to test the authenticity of a message by the standard of the gospel. And I want to give you three ways that you can test. I think the text reveals here that you can see ways that we need to test whether a message is a fake or from the faithful spirit. The first thing that we see here is the gospel. Isn't it great? I just love John. I mean, this is the beloved disciple. And he said, this is how you can tell. If someone confesses, let's just read it again. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now what is this talking about? This, I believe, is the gospel. The three simple tests I want to give you to maybe help you remember it, the way I remember it is because it follows the GPS. It's GPS. The way I remember it, I phrased it up this way because I think GPS helps me find things. This GPS helps me find untrue messages. It helps me find false messages. And the first part of GPS is the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul tells us, I want to remind you of something. You Pentecostal believer in Corinth, I want to remind you. Now, of all the things he could have reminded them, what did he remind them of? He said, I want to remind you of the gospel. Of the gospel. You know, how many times do we put the gospel on the back burner, but he says, I want to remind you of the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? The gospel is the gospel a proposition? The gospel is not a proposition. Is the gospel a list of requirements? Gospel's not a list of requirements. What is the gospel? The gospel is an event. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what the gospel is. You see, messages have to stand up to the apostolic testimony of the gospel. This testimony of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's easy to be convinced by someone who is emotional and passionate. And I believe God has given us passion and emotion for a reason. But that's not how you discern whether a message is true or not. Does it agree with the apostolic testimony about Jesus Christ? You see, it wouldn't have been enough for Jesus to just have lived and died of old age and resurrected. He needed to die the sacrificial death on the cross. Just a side note. I was reading in John the other day, it just stood out as one of the most majestic phrases I've seen. I haven't seen it in a while. I was reading it over Passion Week. And in John, when he's talking about the resurrection, or it might have been in one of the other Gospels, but good guess. I mean, it's going to be one of them. It's got to be one of them. Anyway, when he died, he says it's finished. And it says that he gave up his spirit. And I think to myself, they didn't take his life. They didn't kill him. He gave up his life. See, the death of Christ is that he gave up. He was the sacrifice for us. He gave up his life. They didn't take it from him. He could have come down for that cross when they were mocking him. He could have done it. But he willingly gave up his life on the cross. He had to. And you know what? Did he have to be buried 3 days? He did have to be buried 3 days. He did have to be in that tomb. It was according to the prophecy he had to be. And did he have to rise again? Of course, Paul says, without the resurrection, our gospel is just foolishness. It's a waste. We're wasting our time. Let's close the door, sell the building if he didn't resurrect from the dead. It's the death. It's the burial. It's the resurrection of Christ. Does a teaching match up? Does it agree with the testimony, this testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel? The second thing, so that's the gospel. The second thing, GPS, P for persuasion. Now, you may say, okay, persuasion, help me out with that. As I thought about this, the gospel is interesting, and that's what it has to agree with. But I also think if something is true, it's going to persuade you toward godliness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching or doctrine, correcting, reproofing, and training in righteousness. In other words, it's all Scripture is God-breathed. For what kind of purpose? It's there for telling you the things to do, telling you the things not to do. It's good for telling you about what you're going to be, training in righteousness. It's good for those things. You know, someone described one time the purpose and the mission statement of a preacher ought to be to comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. And that's probably indeed accurate. Comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. But Does it persuade you toward godliness? It's interesting, this word test and in the original is the word dokimazo. There's another word for test that's also translated in this scripture that's not that word, but it is more commonly translated as tempt. Now, Megan down here, who's leading right now a Bible study for young adult ladies, they're doing a Bible study through the book of James. Well, one thing that the book of James tells us is that let no one say that God has tempted you. That word there is the word periazo. It's a different word. You see, dokimazo is this kind of testing. In my opinion, when I look through Scripture, it's this testing that leads toward holiness or leads toward godliness. Periazo is a test that leads toward temptation and sin. Now, that's the kind of test that Satan gave Jesus. He wanted him to sin, but Jesus never sinned. This kind of testing that we're talking about is a testing of approval. Okay, so when we're saying this is a test, does it agree with the gospel? Does it persuade me toward holiness? Because if that teaching, when it's extracted and extrapolated out, doesn't lead you toward holiness, it's not of the true spirit. Persuade you toward holiness. And then the last thing is spirit. There's a lot to say about this, but gospel, persuasion, and then the spirit. You can tell a lot by just simply asking the question, is this message I'm hearing, does it bear witness with the Spirit? If you're a Christian, at that moment that you ask Christ to come into your life, do you know that the third person of the Trinity came to live inside of you? He is in you. It's not an it. He is in you, my friend. Consider that for a moment. He came to live in you. And if a message is not bearing witness with your spirit, I'd listen to that. I'd also say, does a message press the Word, Christ, and the Spirit into the forefront? Or is it pressing man in front of the selfishness in the forefront? Who's the spotlight going on in this message? Who's the spotlight going on in what I'm listening to? Is it on me and my needs? Or is it something that's turning your focus upward and toward Christ? Now, let's talk about maybe some practical applications of what this would mean to you. Does this mean that you shouldn't listen, read, or engage people with whom you disagree? That's not what I'm saying. In fact, for some of us in here we get passionately engaged, and there's actually a level of depth that happens with us when we engage people on the grindstone of argument. I mean, there's something that goes deep in you about what you believe in the Scriptures when you engage with people whom you disagree. So is that what I'm saying? No, that's not what I'm saying. That doesn't mean you shouldn't listen, read, or engage. In fact, in the context of this scripture, you could make an argument that he's saying to listen to them and figure out if it's true or false. But that's not what I'm saying. What am I saying? It's like Daddy always said, don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe everything you hear. It's really as simple as that. You can't take every message to the bank. Don't believe everything you hear. Test it. Test it. How? The three ways. Gospel. Does it persuade you toward holiness? And does it bear witness with your spirit? The final thing I want you to see, the responsibility we have tonight in this scripture, and probably one of my favorite scriptures, and the point is to stand firm in the power of the Spirit. Stand firm in the power of the Spirit. They didn't have the Bible's help to help them sift through this. They had the testimony of the apostles at that time. But these Gnostics, they were causing them to doubt. And what is Pastor John telling us to do right now? Pastor John in this scripture is telling us, listen, you don't have to fear. You don't have to be insecure. Little children, he says in verse 4, you are from God and you have overcome them. You have overcome who? You have overcome these antichrists. You've overcome these false prophets. You've overcome these people. And not only have you overcome them, I think by extension we could say they have overcome the spirit of him who is behind them. Why? For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Alexander Ross, a theologian, said about this passage, "Great is the subtle power of the enemy over man, but God is mightier, and he is in you." God is mightier, and he is in you. This is important for a number of reasons. One, I think about my kids. You know, my kids go to public school, and that's not to say anything about public school or private school or whatever, but, you know, I've got a daughter, she's 9 years old, she'll be going into fourth grade right now, and we're starting to have these conversations and hearing about conversations at school, and if I'm not careful, you know, fear can creep in. Lord, I hope she's gonna stay the course. Hope she's gonna do. And as I was thinking about this message and thinking about that, it hit me that the question: what's the most valuable thing you can do for the people you love the most? Let's just think about that for a second. What's the most valuable thing you can do for the people you love the most? Is it the most valuable thing that I give Carson a loving environment that she can grow up in? That's valuable. Am I afraid that, you know, she could encounter some people who aren't Christians and they could witness to her? Let me tell you, my friend, it's happening today. It happens. But I tell you what, if you realize that the most important thing you can do for the people you love the most is to share the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with them and lead them. Now, you're not doing the salvation, okay? That's the Spirit's work. But you can lead people. You can talk with them about the most important decision that they will ever make. Spousal decision is not the most important decision they will ever make. As important as that is, don't get me wrong. The job or the career path they choose is important. It's not the most important thing, though. My friend, if they miss this, they miss eternity. And the Great Commission, in my opinion, applies first to parents and children. Go and make disciples. How could it not apply to those that you are in contact with the most in your life? Chew on that for a little bit. Those people that you love the most, to hear and to lead them to a place where they understand the gospel. You know what? And here's the great thing. When the Spirit of God comes and lives within them, there's great confidence in that, isn't it? Because the one who is in them is greater than the one who is in the world. Look, it's easy to be fearful of that. But we've got to trust. We have to trust that the Spirit of God in us, right? Maybe we just go back to just some regular good theology to visit. God and Satan are not co-equals. The Spirit and Satan are not co-equals. Satan is a created being. The triune God is the creator of all universe. Greater is he that's in you. You know what? You may feel like a failure and you don't know exactly what, but I want to tell you, greater is he that is in you. I grew up and in third grade, my dad started coaching basketball and he wanted to coach my team that it was on. I was on this city league. And the one thing that we had to get down really well are the rules, the way of the game. It was very important to know how to pivot, what traveling is, what double dribbling is, how to shoot, how to pass, how to dribble, how to dunk as a third grader. I'm just kidding. It's very important to realize all those things. And so, and my dad's hyper creative, creative too, but he's hyper competitive. As a third grader, we didn't sit down, and the opening question was, how many of you guys are looking to have a great time playing basketball this year? The opening question, my dad sat us down the first practice, and he said, "Boys, do you want to win games, or do you want to play?" "Coach McCrary, we want to win games." "Okay, not every one of you is going to play." "Oh, you know, I mean, my dad was serious about winning, man. I mean, serious." So from an early age, he just drilled into me, win. From an early age, it was drilled into me the way of basketball. Fast forward to when I have my own kids. We joined a league that I will not name. this year. And this particular Christian League is a wonderful place, and we enjoyed it. But I had quite the experience my first game day. My daughter, who's in third grade, was a cheerleader. So I thought it was odd at first that the cheerleaders cheer for both teams. That should have been the first warning flag for me. Okay, they cheer for both teams. And then I get there, I sit down, I'm watching this basketball game. There's no scoreboard. They're not keeping score. And these little guys are picking up the ball and just, you know, they're running and no one's, there's referees there. They're not blowing the whistle. And I look over at Daisy and she's like, just calm down, just calm down. I'm like, something's wrong. Something's wrong here. Someone get up, say something. They're breaking the rules, man. They can't do that. You can't do that. You know, that's wrong. And then I'm just sitting there, and after she said calm down, I'm sitting there and I'm just, you know, I'm getting all nervous. I'm sweating and I'm looking over. I'm like, how do these boys know if they win or not? This is just robbery. They're robbing them, man. And what's going on? And I'm like, this isn't sports, you know. And it was interesting because that was the first day. And by the end of the season, I was totally fine with all that stuff. And I didn't care that the rules were being broke. You know, I was like, oh, is it just a good old time, you know? I guess the kids are all right. Maybe they keep track in their own minds. Maybe they'll figure it out and everything. I guess it's okay that the girls cheer for both teams. I guess they're all winners. Still don't understand that one, but anyway. I guess they're all winners because they showed up and played that day and all this stuff. And, you know, I kind of think about that illustration because how many people in the church, when they first got saved, they saw something that was wrong and they were like, oh, heck no, I'm not doing that. I got to get rid of this, man. I got to get rid of that because that is not leading me toward godliness. You know, I might have listened to this back in the day or I might have done this back in the day, but I can't do that anymore. They were making these life-changing kinds of decisions that put them on a path. Now, that's, hear me clear, that's not about salvation. I'm talking about after you encounter the gospel, you're changed. And it's like you went from seeing things in black and white to now you see things in color. And some things are just not, they're like, man, that's not sitting well with my spirit. I can't even listen to that. I can't do that kind of stuff anymore. I mean, I can't go to those places. I can't do these kinds of things anymore. Why? Because I'm living a life towards Christ and that's not honoring Christ anymore. But you know what happens? I see people over time. It's like what was a clear line at some point just starts to become okay after a while. And it's like after the seasons of life go by, you just sit here and, I guess it's all right, man. I guess I'm all right. Oh, I guess they'll figure it out in their mind. It's all right for my kids to listen to that. They're going to figure it out one day. It's all right if their friends tell them more about life than I do. You know what? I'm just going to tolerate my kids. I'm not really going to parent them. You know what? I love my church. You know, my church is so good. My pastors are so great and everything. Great messages. I think I'm good. Come a couple of services a week, and it's pretty much all the spiritual food I need. But you think about when you first came to faith, and you're so hungry. You know, you'd read, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you just stop. You say, God, when was the last time I was hungry and thirsty for you? But things just become okay. You just become okay with being okay. My friend, I think that's neglecting the spirit of the anointing that you received when you came to faith in Christ. The Spirit lives in you. It's not always comfortable. I never said that hearing a true message is always comfortable. Sometimes it's disturbing, but it gets us going and living a life focused on Christ. I want to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me tonight. And as we close and we think about this, how to tell a fake from a faithful message, it has to line up with the litmus test of the gospel, the testimony of the gospel of Christ. Is there maybe something in your life right now that's not lining up with the truth of Scripture? Maybe there's something that you need to come face to face with. Maybe the Lord's even stirring your heart right now, and you know deep down there's something in you. And I'm just going to simply pray a prayer, and if this prayer says what you want it, what you want to say, I just want to invite you to pray along in your heart quietly as I pray this aloud. Father, I acknowledge that the Spirit of God lives in me. And when I hear the Spirit speak, I want to listen. Forgive me of any apathy. Forgive me of any complacency. May my passion, hunger, and thirst be solely focused on you. May I not live and love the things of the world. May I not live for the world, but may I live for the cause of Christ. May I line up every message with the gospel, with the Spirit, Lord, with holiness. Lord, help us see and to live for you, to have attitudes like that of Christ. Help us live for you. And how do we do that, Jesus? We do that in the power of the Spirit. May we not suppress that power, but may we let your power completely, you take control, Lord. That's what we want. You're our master, you're our leader, and we ask you that you would do that in our lives. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.